You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
You should never talk about religion. You should never talk about politics. And you should never talk about money. Well, I've done politics and I've done religion today. So guess what I'm talking about this morning? Money. Now, already you've turned off. It's just like talking to Christians about prayer. You know, they immediately turn off because that's the last thing we want to hear about. This morning, I want to unpack the biblical principles behind tithing. And I'm doing this for a number of reasons. Main reason is because God's told me to, and I've been putting it off from before we went away to Uganda. I know I have to do it. I'd rather be talking about Christians at war. And I will continue that in a couple of weeks' time. But I just know that I know that I know that I have to talk about tithing. It's a subject that I think is an incredible subject. You know, people don't like giving away their money, or they think it's their money, because they think that they've got plenty of reasons that they can use it better. But the Bible tells us that as we tithe and as we're obedient, not only does God bless us, it comes with a promise. A promise that is just beyond anything that we can ever give. So I want to do it because there is a promise. And if I don't talk about it, then again, I'm not opening up the Word of God in a balanced way across this platform. Secondly, I need to talk about it because tithing is God's economy. It's His way of providing for the church. It's His way of providing for our church. Now, you could say, well, obviously tithes are down and Graham's doing this because he needs to ramp everything up. No, everything's fine. Our tithes are down a little bit, but that's not a worry to me. Why isn't it a worry to me? Because the same promise for you is the same promise for me, that God will provide all my needs, that God will provide all of our needs. And I know that when the elders sit down at the end of the year or the start of the year and do the budget, look at the things that God is telling us to do, we don't let money stop us. It's exactly what Pete said about kids camp. We don't let money stop us. And for those of you who attend LMC regularly, you will hear very little said about money. We don't have building programs. We don't do this. We don't do that. We believe that if people will obey God with their tithes, then God will provide all the things that He's telling us to do. And that's the way it is. And so the ministry functions of LMC happen because of tithe. But on the same token, God is our provider. And lastly, I want to speak on tithing today because I want to talk a little bit about just what happens across this property and how God has used this property, how God is blessing this property, and what God does through this property. Because many of you only come to church. Many of you don't see what happens in the school, what happens in the stadium, what happens in the other divisions that we have. And anyone walking onto our property thinks we're rich. Thinks that we've got money pouring out the door. You know, people come in and they see new lights going up down the road. They see 630 solar panels going on the roof and they say, man, these guys must be rich. We are rich because we've got a God who owns all. And we are well off because God provides, but we don't have surplus cash. We use what we have to do what God tells us to do. And it's because of, I think, obedience to God's word, because of strict management, because of dedicated people, that we have what we have. So, for those of you who want a more detailed set of notes this morning, I'm going to preach once this morning on this. I'm not going to preach over the next 3 or 4 weeks like I've done in times past. There will be on the website, as of tomorrow, detailed notes that will give you more scripture, more understanding in detail in the overview that I'm going to give you. So first, let me give you a quick overview of what happens on the property and how LMC works. We are a company limited by guarantee, which means that we do have members of the company. Those members of the company are there by law. We have to have those because of the way the law structures. And if we went bankrupt right now, anyone who is a member of the company has to pay $100. That's what it means by limited by guarantee. There are about 38 members in the company. You can become a member if you want. All you've got to do is be attending LMC regularly. We don't advertise that we need members. We don't care if we don't have any members as long as we meet the requirements. Because, again, the company structure is only there because the government tells us we've got to have it to receive government funding. So LMC Limited is the company, and LMC Limited has underneath it divisions. We have Oxley Christian College. We have Life Ministry Church. We have Oxley Stadium. And we've just started a new division called Oxley Kids. Each division or each branch runs itself in the sense that it has its own profit and loss, and it has its own balance sheet, has its own assets. And every part of the company, every branch of the company has to wash its own face. In short, there's no transferring of money from the school to the church, or from the church to the school, or to the stadium, or to Oxley Kids. Every division has to run profitably in itself, runs its own budget, runs its own balance sheet. And so the things that the school needs, the school buys. The things that the church need to run the church, we provide. Things that run the stadium, it provides. And Oxley Kids will be exactly the same as that building is built, starting later on in the next couple of months. If the elders approve the tenders that are out at the moment, then that will run itself as well. So for those who think that the school helps provide for the church, it doesn't. Or that there's money crossing through the place, it doesn't. Every division, every branch has to run itself. And so if you're at the school and you're not in the church and your school fees are going there, you can guarantee that your school fees are being used for the purpose that's there. When I talk about assets, every division, every branch has its own assets. So the assets of the church and assets of Life Ministry Church are this building, the youth hall or the kids hall, and the manse. That's the bits of property that we actually physically own and everything that's in it. And obviously the school is the same. What you see up there is there. And Oxley Kids and Oxley Stadium is the same. Head office, that's Life Ministry Centre Limited, actually has its only asset as the land. So that no one can ever take the land. So that nobody can ever say, well, we're bigger than you. We want the land. The land stays with the company. And the eldership, the spiritual heads of this operation, oversee LMC Limited, so that nobody can ever come in and walk away with anything or shift anything around. We are incredibly blessed on this property. We bought the property in 1979. We bought the 70 acres that we have for $170,000, which was an incredible blessing. It's now valued at about $100 million, the land itself. Now, it would be a little cheaper if you had to knock everything down and try and develop it, but about $100 million if you carved it up into house blocks and sold it like they've just done up at the Croydon Golf Course. So that's an asset. But then in the school, which has been running since 1979, the value or the assets of the buildings and everything that we've built up there, replacement value is about $50 million. So across the property, we have assets, real assets, of about $160 million. Now that's an incredible sum. That's a fantastic sum. But it means nothing because we'd be never selling it. We're never going to knock it down and nobody's ever going to buy it because we're not selling it. So it just means that you've got something to borrow against if you need it. The biggest expense that we have across the property is our wages. We employ somewhere between 200 and 220 people, part-time, full-time across the property. And our wage bill this year that's just gone was $10 million or a little bit more. And so, in short, Life Ministry Centre Limited is a big place. And it is a big operation. And I am incredibly blessed to not only oversee it, but to have an incredible team of people with all of their expertise and with all of their giftings that make certain that we continue to operate in the way that we do. We have an incredible property because God has given it to us to minister into our community, to be a light in our community. And again, I could spend all day, which I'd probably rather do, talking about the blessings, talking about the testimonies, talking about the life and the light that shines out of this place into people. But that's not what we're here about. And so, LMC Church, Life Ministry Church, its operation is about $1 million. Plus or minus a few. Okay, and that's everything that we do across the property. Everything we do outside into the community pays all the wages of the people that work purely and simply for the Life Ministry Church. There are, of course, what I'd call head office functions, payroll, etc., accounting. That all happens as one, and each division will pay a little bit towards what they've got. So we're talking about the $1 million. We're talking about this part, because this is the part that has to run and wash its own face. So now let's get to tithing. Let's talk about what tithing is. Before we talk about tithing, I think it's important that we know how tithing fits in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Can we have that first slide, please, Tim? Because so many people have a misunderstanding of tithing because it's never taught. Not many people want to teach it, and if it is taught, it's taught just as an emotionalism thing. What you're getting from me today will be facts, will be biblical facts, and you can work it out for yourself from then on. It's between you and God. I don't want condemnation. I'm not out to put the boots into anybody. It's all about teaching you what God says. And as far as I'm concerned, the application and how you operate your tithe is your business. It's between you and God. So let's look at the way that we look at tithing in regard to the light of the Old Testament and New Testament. You've got to understand how the Old Testament and the New Testament fit together so that you can understand that tithing actually doesn't stop at the cross. It wasn't a part of the law. It was before the law. So if you look at the things that are finished, and that's the top line. Excuse all the props, by the way. The junior musical is on this week in school, and so they've commandeered the platform in the chapel for a couple of weeks, and so we live with trees and a kitchen. So things that finish at the cross. Now, obviously, it's an easy one. There's no more blood sacrifices. Before the cross, before Jesus, the way of atoning for sin was by the killing of animals and the shedding of blood. Thank goodness that doesn't happen anymore. Because of Christ, because of Christ's death on the cross, once and for all, his blood was shed for us. And so blood sacrifices finished at the cross. And that's an easy one. We can see that. Then we have the things that I call amplified. In the Old Testament, adultery was adultery, and you were taken outside the city walls and you were stoned. In the New Testament, when I say amplified, it's not an actual act. Well, the act is there, of course, but how God views the act. He says if you lust after somebody in your own heart, you're committing adultery. So it's just not the act, it gets larger because God looks at the heart of man. And the same with murder. Anger is murder in the New Testament. And so it gets amplified. Then we have the things that are unchanged. And the quick one, there's plenty of things that are unchanged. In the Old Testament, it says, children, honor your mother and father, and all shall be well with you. Come into Ephesians in the New Testament, exactly the same scripture repeated exactly the same way. And so there are things that actually track through from the Old Testament through to the New Testament and continue to operate exactly as they were. And then we have the things that I call are filtered, that happen in the Old Testament, that continue to operate in the New Testament, but in a different way, in a different outworking. And so, you know, the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath, and the tithing fit into there. And so, you know, the Ten Commandments become the Two Commandments. The Sabbath, well, Sabbath was a Saturday. We can debate that if we wish. But now it's a day of rest. That's what it is. And then tithing continues. And we'll talk about tithing now. So to understand tithing, we need to understand, I think, what the Word of God says. Well, I know what the Word of God says. We need to understand what it says. So things that I want to look at or things that I want to touch right now is, well, whose money is it? And why does God want a tithe in the first place? And what is the tithe to be used for? It's no good giving tithe out of obedience if those that are administering the tithe are using it incorrectly. And so we want to look at those things. So let's just look quickly at whose money is it. And we're not going to give you the scriptures on the screen because I've just got too much to get through too quickly. Whose money is it? Romans says this, for none of us live for ourselves alone. None of us die for ourselves alone. If we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. That's us. Psalm 24 verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And then Psalm 50 says, for every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountain, the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. So everything belongs to God. God is the owner of all things. Unfortunately, the truth is that most of us act as if everything is ours. Depending on whether we were born in a socialist system or a capitalist system depends on how we look at it. Capitalism teaches that all the wealth of this world belongs to the individual that earns it. So you go out to work, you work hard, and that's yours. Socialism says the wealth does not belong to the individual who earns it, but the wealth belongs to society, to everybody, and should be shared by everybody. However, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the wealth of this world belongs to God. Think about it. God didn't borrow anything to create his universe. He did everything in his power, his intelligence, his plans, his material. In fact, the Bible says that he is before all things, and by him all things consist. God maintains the property. Every year he puts new green carpet on the field. He patterns it with beautiful yellow flowers. Every year we see new trees grow. We have new vegetables. We have new butterflies. He's continually cleaning the rivers that we spoil, the seas that we pollute, the atmosphere that we hurt. Why is God doing that? Why does God have a system to do that? Because God is the owner. And if God is the owner, then we have to ask ourselves, and I wish I had a wallet, but Chris won't give me one. If God is the owner, then why do I have this imaginary wallet? Why do I have a house? Why do I have a car that's in my name? The answer is simple. Because God has made me an administrator or a steward of his wealth. All of us were born with nothing. Whatever we have done has been done with materials that were already there, materials that were placed by God. Truth of the matter is that God has never transferred his property to anybody. God owns everything. We don't own anything. We are just stewards of God's material. For me, tithing is one of the most secure things that you can do. For me, recognizing that God is the owner of all things is a secure thing. To recognize that God is in charge of all things is a secure thing. Because when I worry, it's easy to cast my cares upon him, because he knows. God, you're in charge. When things start to go wrong or start to look wrong, then it's easy. God, yeah, you're the owner. If we can get to the point of being able to say, God, I know you are the owner of all things. I know you have everything in control. God, I recognize everything is yours. Then that becomes a very secure thing. When your washing machine breaks down, when your car doesn't work, when you lose your job, it's easy because, God, you're the owner of all, and your word says you will provide all my needs. So I can trust you. You know, we had a fire in our home must be 20 years ago. We had a pot on the stove and it caught fire, and the fire went up the flue and into the roof space. Chris was down looking after the kids, and fortunately, it was put out. Alan put it out. Thank goodness for that. But the insurance company came, and the first thing they did was look at our insurance policy. They looked at the size of our house. They looked at how much we'd insured our house for. My question was, why? And they said, well, if this house is worth, let's say, $150,000 and you've only insured it for $75,000, then you are part insuring and we're part insuring, so we only have to give you 50%. And I think that's how God works, or how people work with God. Sometimes they self-insure. I can say, my God will provide all my needs because I'm not self-insuring. I know that the promises of God work because I make certain that in my heart and the way I act, I honour God in his word to the best of my ability. Now, I know there's grace, and I know that God is not out to belt us up and certainly not out to make it hard. But it does come back to the heart, and it does come back to the way we work. So I have a question for you then. If God is the owner of all, what type of administrator are you? Now, as you can see by what I said before, we have a big place. We have lots of people doing lots of work. We have an accountant, we have business managers, we have administrators doing things. Right down to the classroom budgets or the church budgets, people run their own little things. We have to, as elders, trust that we have honest administrators. Because that's what I would be looking for if I was going to hire somebody who is going to handle our money here. Are they honest? Are they trustworthy? Do they have integrity? For me, that's the most important part of an administrator. An honest administrator is one who works for the owner as if it was his business. When it comes to paying a salary, he doesn't give himself a little bit more because he thinks he deserves it. An honest administrator gives himself what was agreed to in his contract. When you come to think about God as the owner and us as the administrator, we have an incredible contract. God creates the earth. He creates the seed. He places life in the seed. He organizes the sun and the rain. He owns the oil for the tractors. All the metal that we need to make all the tools he owns. In fact, believe it or not, he even owns the oxygen that we breathe. So God, the owner, has borne all the costs. All he asks of us, and you can go back to Genesis to find this, is the labor. He asks of us to be his laborers. We get up in the morning, we take God's tools, we go into God's field, we use God's oil, we breathe God's oxygen, we plant God's seed, we wait for God to water, we wait for the sun to come out. Our reward, we get to harvest, and we get a salary. In fact, I reckon that God is the best owner and the best boss that ever existed. You see, because God is the owner of all, he could take everything and give us a little, not God. God says, all I want of the 100% is 10%. Here you are, your salary is 90%. What other boss will be prepared to earn 10% and to give his workers 90%. Question is, why does God ask so little? Well, he's not greedy, that's for sure. But more so, he's calculated. He knows what is needed to run his kingdom. So I have a question for you. What kind of administrator are you? Can I have that scripture, please, Tim? Malachi 3:8, and there's many, many scriptures. This is just a good one because it packages it beautifully. Begin by being honest. Do honest people rob God? But you rob me day after day. You ask, how is it that we have robbed you? The tithe and the offering, that's how. And now you're under a curse, the whole lot of you, because you are robbing me. Bring your full tithe to the temple treasury so that there will be ample provision in my temple. This is the only scripture in the Bible that you will find where God says that you can prove him or test him. Test me in this and see if I don't open up heaven itself and to you and pour out blessings beyond your wildest dreams. You know, that's an incredibly, incredibly rich scripture. You know, I've heard people, and I could get people one after another up today to testify about tithing and about how they couldn't afford to do it, but when they did, all of a sudden things changed. I don't want to do that because I don't want there to be emotionalism. But let me tell you, it does work. It does work, and it works I don't know how. Chris and I have never been rich. We still have a mortgage on our house. We've been obedient in every way, shape or form in regard to tithing. Even in some cases when we were young, we double tithe because we felt God said to. We have done things beyond our wildest dreams. We have had holidays. We have traveled. We have a house beyond our wildest dreams. Why? I don't know, apart from God's honoring and God's blessing. I can honestly say to you that you can't outgive God. Tithing is not a gift. It's not an offering from us to God. Tithing is our deal. If you're happy to take 90%, then he as the owner of all should get his share of 10%. Tithing is not a tip. Tithing is not something that you come to church and you say, well, Graham's been a good boy this week. Let's give him a tip. You don't pay my wage. God does, because God is my provider. And whether you tithe or whether you don't tithe is between you and God. Are you honest or are you a robber? Now, don't get upset at me because I've said it so bluntly. No powder coating here. I'm just quoting the scripture. It's between you and God. If you tithe, you are an honest administrator. If you don't tithe, then you are a robber. Now, in the world, companies send you a bill. If you have electricity at your home, then you get a bill. And if you don't pay the bill, cut off. Now, you don't get upset at that. Well, you might. But if having had 3, 4, 5 reminder notices and they come and cut it off, then that's your just dessert. At LMC, and I don't think in God's economy, you get bills. Because what we do is in the heart. You're never going to get a bill from us. We're not going to come out and try and find out how much you earn. This is not a Uniting Church stewardship program. All I'm doing today is teaching you what the Bible says. And having done that, which I'll be very glad to finish, I move on, and it's between you and God. So let's talk about what the tithe now is to be used for, because you have the right to know what the Bible says about what tithes should be used for, and you have the right to make certain that we as an eldership are using it properly. Why does God need money? Simply, God has bills to pay, and he uses his 10% to pay bills. If you think about it, God has the biggest and greatest business in the world, bigger than Coke, McDonald's, Microsoft, Apple, Google, whatever you want to be. God's business, the Bible says, is to every single person in every nation from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth. God has a plan to go where Coke hasn't yet gone. God has a plan to go where McDonald's isn't yet gone. He has a plan to tell the whole people of all the world about his love. It's been his plan from the beginning, and it will be his plan to the end. And I know that he plans to accomplish it. And so in doing that, God has given everybody a ministry. Everybody, Chris talked on this, I think, a couple of months ago, everybody has a ministry of reconciliation. But some God has called out to do what I'm doing and to do what Andy's doing, what Nick is doing, what Matt's doing, what Chris is doing, what Pete and Kim are doing. And God uses the tithe to pay those salaries Now, you might say, well, prove that. That's easy. You've only got to start in Genesis and work your way through to Revelation to see that that's been his plan from the start. In Genesis, we see the story about Melchizedek, the first priest. We see Abraham bowing down and giving him a tithe. 10% of his plunder he gave to Melchizedek. You might ask yourself, well, how did Abraham know to do that? It would have been because God told Adam and Eve that that's what he had to do. When the law of Moses came into being, tithing was spelled out in a little bit more detail. We go into the promised land and God told Joshua what to do. He said, now divide the land into 12. Now there were 13 tribes because of the Levites. The Levites didn't have an inheritance because they were the priests. How did they get paid? Where did they live? Well, Joshua told the 12 that they had to give up a certain bit of land that they could live in. But then he said, you will give them a tithe, 10% of the first fruits of everything you have. And that money will be used to pay for the Levites to do the ministry, to be the priests. So every city, every town had a priest. Every people group had a priest and they were paid. We move on into the New Testament and we see that just as much as the priests, the Levites, got paid, Paul talks about the same. God calls people to leave jobs. He calls us to follow him into ministry, equipping and preparing you, people in the world. We are what you would call the Levites of today. And in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, in the times of old, the people of Israel brought their tithes into the temple, and the Levites, the priests, lived on these tithes. Now the Lord has ordained to those who preach the gospel the same system. They have to live from the gospel. So it's logical. If under the early age in Genesis, Abraham used a tithe to pay for the priests, if under the law God used his tithe to pay for the priests, he does the same now. If you wanted to really calculate it, if we had a perfect world and the system was working perfectly, for every 12 families in this church, we would have one minister. And you think that if every 12 we had one, you think how quickly we would evangelize the world and see God's name, God's word being taken out there. Why don't we have one worker for every 12? Basically because we can't pay them. We can't afford it. Because the system is broke. Because people do not do what God says. What are tithes used for? They're used for salaries. They're used for the work of the ministry. In this church, you see, we're coming out with two beakers. The way we understand tithing in this church and the way we've taught it for many, many years is the tithe is for the work of the ministry. That pays the wages. It pays for all of the expenses that we have to do the work of the ministry. The heat, light, power, photocopying, petrol, whatever it might be. And then for things like carpet, air conditioning, buildings, seats, whatever it might be, we believe that that's what the offering is used for. And so that's why we have a second beaker. You see, today, realistically, when we took up tithes and offerings, the tithe was for the work of the ministry. The offering is your money, not God's money. It's your money, and you give that wherever you want. And we encourage people to give of an offering. The offering today went to kids' camp, to Pete, to the things that he's doing. So I'm not saying that carpet and all the bells and whistles are not good. I'm just saying they're fantastic, but they come out of offering. And that principle is clearly seen again throughout the Old Testament. Solomon's temple was built out of the offering. The tabernacle of Moses was built out of the offering. It wasn't built out of the tithe. So as an eldership, We're very clear that we set aside the tithe for the work of the ministry. And if we want to do something different, then you hear us advertising it differently. When we advertise Merida and the work of Merida, when we advertise the other missionaries, we advertise that as an offering. This is our offering. Let me come to a close and let's just give you a couple of answers to what I would say are common questions. Where should we bring our tithe? The Bible says to bring your tithe into the storehouse. Now, we don't have as many Christian ministries on television as we used to, but in times gone past, those guys are really slick at the way they get money. And we know that many people were giving their money to the televangelists. It would have been really nice sometimes to be a bit narky and say, when somebody was sick or when somebody was in trouble and needed help from the pastors, well, ring up your televangelist and get him to come out and pray for you. Because that really is the storehouse. The storehouse is where you get fed. The storehouse is where you get nurtured. The storehouse is where you get looked after. Unfortunately, some people have this attitude, well, it's my money and I'll give it where I want. So I'll put some there and I'll put some there and I'll put some there. And really, I don't like Graham, so I'm not going to give any money there. I'll put it into World Vision or wherever the case may be. And that's me determining where my tithe should go. The spiritual principle is you bring your tithe to the storehouse and it's up to the elders to distribute it and to make certain it's used properly. Now, of course, if you don't like that or you don't like the system, then again, God gives you the right to choose any church you want, any storehouse you want. I'm being honest, I'm being straight. I believe that we bring our tithe to the storehouse. Is an offering part of my tithe? You've just heard me talk about that. No. If you want to make an offering, a free will offering, an offering above your tithe, then you do that out of your money, not God's money. Who should tithe? I think we should be teaching everybody to tithe. When we gave our children pocket money, we didn't give them pocket money because they did their jobs, because they were a part of the house. They worked in the house. We gave them pocket money to teach them how to save and to teach them how to tithe. We used to say, now I love this because I just love the principle. We used to say a third in the bank, a third for God, and a third you could spend. So in short, we were teaching them 33%. I'm not going to ask them whether they still do that. But on the same token, it was a principle of teaching. Now I know that my children still tithe. And I know how tough it is for them sometimes because, like everybody, they have a mortgage, they have expenses, etc. But from an early age, they learnt how to tithe. In fact, I've even got to the stage where I believe that I should be tithing on my death. The way I look at it, when I die, I have now superannuation that I haven't tithed on. I have a house that I bought that has grown in capital gain that I haven't tithed on. And so in my will, or in Chris's and my will, we've actually put that a tenth of our estate when we die goes to Life Ministry Centre as a tithe. Because there's lots of things that we gain that we haven't tithed on. In short, we should tithe on our first fruits. Everything and anything that comes. So that begs the question, should I tithe on my gross or should I tithe on my net? I think we should look at the government for the reasons for that. Do the government say, look, we'll tax you on what you have over after you've spent everything? Or do we tax you on what you first get? Now, if the government gets the tax on the gross, if God is the owner, should we not be paying tithe on our gross? My heart attitude says when I have to start to justify why I'm not paying tithe, then I'm already wrong. If I get an inheritance, if somebody gives me some money, something comes in that I'm not expecting, then the heart attitude is, God, you first. And for me, it's been such a releasing thing to know that every time I get my salary, the first envelope that I fill or the first transaction I make in my net banking is tithe. Because then I've paid my debt. And then I can honestly say God will provide all my needs. So the challenge this morning is to obey God's word. The challenge is to honour God with your first fruits. The challenge to us as an eldership is to make certain that we use the tithe correctly. The challenge in using the tithe correctly is to make certain that we have enough workers in ministry to do the jobs that we do. You know, if I had time, I'd love to get all of the people that work in our church right now and have them stand up and have you look at the work that's being done on your behalf, where your tithe is being used. I would guarantee that you would not like to see us put Pete or Kim off because we can't afford to have children's workers anymore, or to get rid of Nick and Andy because we can't afford to have our youth workers anymore. And we just go on and we go on and we go on. And we are very, very fortunate in this church because we have an awful lot of volunteers working for no money who help us to be able to achieve the ministry we have. In a perfect world, my personal belief is that we should be able to pay out of our tithe Marita's wage. Because from my point of view, Marita is a missionary that we as a church have sent out into the mission field. Sure, it was her vision, but it's really our vision, what she's doing. It's an extension of us. It fits with our DNA. It's education, it's training, it's values, it's reaching a community. She is a pastor on our behalf into the uttermost parts of the world. And I think that we should be able to provide for her out of our tithe, so that when we do take up the offering is being used for the other things that should be done. So this morning, I'm just going to say it's now between you and God. God continues to provide our needs, and as you can see across the property, God has blessed us because we as an eldership, as directors, have been obedient to God's word. And this morning, I've taught you about tithing because I'm being obedient to what God has told me to do. Andy, can we sing again, please? Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I know that it's one of these messages that doesn't tickle people's ears and doesn't make them feel probably too good sometimes. But Lord, I love the challenge that you give us to prove you, to test you. Father, to see that as we do what you tell us to do, that you will not open up heaven and pour out your blessings beyond our wildest dreams. Father, I know that there are many church groups, church structures that do not teach what we've taught today. And I know that many, Lord God, in their heart of hearts have been doing what is right. But Lord, in a way, it's just coffee money. It's just a tip. So Lord, I pray that you would now overshadow each person as they determine to be honest administrators of what you've given us. Lord, we pray this now in Jesus' name. And we pray for, Lord, the ministry of this place into our community, for the work of particularly our youth and our children's workers as they minister so heavily into our community, that we would see a generation changed, raised up for you. Lord God, that we would see the values that we are seeing move so quickly being reestablished as we present light into our community. Father, we give you thanks for your provision. We give you thanks for your blessing. And we we ask that you would overshadow each of us now in Jesus' name. Amen.